على حب الحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the one who has created everything in utmost perfection. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty God be upon His pure and beloved Messenger, the peak of His creation, the symbol of humanity, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And his immaculate progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, especially the leader of our time, the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajah. May Allah hasten his reappearance and make us all amongst his sincere and dedicated servants. The Almighty God states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فقال الملأ الذين كفروا من قومه ما نراك إلا بشرا مثلنا وما نراك اتبعك إلا الذين هم أراذلنا بادي الرأي وما نرى لكم علينا من فضل بل نظنكم كاذبين صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد. Illuminate your hearts and minds with a second more loud salawat. اللهم صل على Muslims in America today are facing unprecedented challenges. Just in the past 2-3 years, we have all witnessed the spike in racism, in bigotry, in discrimination. Hate crimes have been on the rise. The Southern Poverty Law Center has revealed that just from 2015 till 2016, hate crimes tripled in the United States. In 2015, there were 34 active hate groups in the US. In the following year, in 2016, that tripled to be at 101 hate groups in the United States. In fact, in the 34 days after the presidency of President Trump, there were 1,094 hate crimes across the US. Many Muslims have faced the brunt of these crimes. The discrimination that we are experiencing in our society. This is imposing a huge hardship on many Muslim families, especially those who are visibly Muslim in society, such as our respected sisters who observe the hijab. They are easy targets for many in society. How many of you remember earlier this year when this Punish a Muslim Day was announced? Do you remember that? Many people were scared. Yes, not too many incidents happened, but you see this atmosphere of fear, of anxiety, of concern. I know some families on that day, they refused to go out. That's how concerned they were. In fact, even some sisters entertained the idea of removing their hijab on that day so that they could not be a target for hate crimes. These challenges have been increasing, especially in the last few years. Now, before 9/11, if you look at how Americans viewed Islam, they may not have seen Islam in the most positive way, but for most Americans, Islam was this exotic religion coming, you know, from a foreign land, from someplace in the Middle East. Now, it's interesting that they consider Islam a foreign religion, because Islam and Christianity really come from the same geographical area, which is called the Middle East, right? But for many Americans, Islam was just this foreign religion that you look at with wonder. And some of them may have been interested in knowing more about this religion. Now, everything changed after 9/11. Everything even changed more after ISIS. Now, many Americans are viewing Islam and Muslims in a different light. They view us suspiciously. Millions of Americans today. Pew Research Center released a survey that revealed the major concerns that Muslims have. These are the top major concerns that Muslims have today in Western society, specifically in America. Number one is discrimination and prejudice. Nearly every Muslim who's visibly Muslim has faced this in society, especially in the recent years. Number two is being portrayed negatively in the media, you know, being viewed as terrorists. This is something that many Muslims have also been struggling with. Number three is misconceptions about Islam. Many Americans don't know the truth about this religion, what this religion represents. Last year, I was in Halifax, Canada, at a church on Christmas, addressing the local community there. When I spoke about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi, and what our Prophet has to say about previous prophets, about Jesus, peace be upon him, about Moses, peace be upon him, they were shocked. They came to me. They asked me, your prophet, this Muhammad, he has things to say about Jesus? He respected Jesus? To this point, they were misinformed. What the Islamic perspective is on Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And this is quite alarming. Now, the fourth challenge and dilemma that many Muslims are experiencing is not being accepted by mainstream society. And this is probably one of the biggest challenges that we, our families, and our younger generations will experience in America. We human beings have a need to be accepted by others. I want to be accepted by society. I want others to view me as one of them. I want to be part and parcel of the social fabric of my society. Now, when my society views me out as an outsider, that imposes a huge burden on me, a huge psychological burden. Even if no one offends me, even if there are no hate crimes aimed at me, the fact that my society views me as an outsider, not part of it, imposes a huge psychological burden on us. It creates fear, it creates anxiety. And for some families, it's very difficult for them to function. So now, one major concern that many parents have, many families have, they're struggling with this idea of preserving their Muslim identity. If I want to preserve my religious values, if I want to visibly practice the religion of Islam, I will be seen as an outsider and society may not accept me. Many families are making hard choices. Should I hold on to this Muslim identity? Should I hold on to my religious values at the expense of being considered an outsider? Or no, should I sacrifice my identity? Should I hide my Muslim faith so that society becomes more accepting of me? This is a very big challenge that many are facing across the nation, especially in some states that experience higher rates of bigotry and racism. Here in California, it's great compared to some other states, Texas, the Southeast, some other parts of America. Still, there is discrimination. but not as much as other states. Many families are really concerned in some of those states. And they are pressured to choose one of these two paths. For many of them, it has become very difficult to preserve their Muslim identity, yet be an active member of their society and be embraced and accepted by their society. So what do we do at this point? Many people think if society accepts me and it's welcoming to my values and identity, then yes, I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way I want. I practice my faith. Everything is easy and good. We all want to practice our faith. But if there are challenges, are we willing to accept those challenges or not? How many of us are really willing to sacrifice for our faith? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us in the Quran that He has created us to test us. Allah says, you can't claim to be a believer without being tested. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. People think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will just leave them like that to claim that they are faithful, they are believers, without God trying them. Allah says, no, you will be tried. In a number of ways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will try us in this life. Too often we forget what our purpose is. Some people get caught up with modern life. They think you just make a living. You create a wonderful house for your family. You send your children to get educated, have a good life, and that's it. Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for? Yes, achieving comfort is good. That's fine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these blessings available for us. But is that our objective in life? Is that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us, why He brought us to this planet? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly reminds us that I created life and death to try you. I have created you in this world. I put obstacles in your way so you can see whether you truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you truly want to sacrifice or not. In order for us to better understand how to interact with our society, it is very beneficial to examine the experience of previous prophets. Whenever you're struggling with something, just remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you role models. Pretty much the same challenges that you're experiencing today, previous nations experienced them. Maybe in a different form, but at its core, they experienced the same problem. This issue of being rejected by mainstream society is an issue that every prophet of God and his followers experienced in history. For example, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Prophet Nuh and his experience in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. We have sent Nuh to his people as a warner who gave them clear proofs, clear arguments. أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Do not worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inni akhafu alaykum adhab yawmin aleem. What did they respond to him? The way the Holy Quran phrases how the people at the time, how mainstream society viewed Nuh alayhi salam and his followers is extremely important for us to know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, فَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. The elites of that society, the people of Nuh, those who controlled society, they dominated society, they had a command on mainstream society. What did they say to him? What was their reply to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam? مَا نَرَاكَ إِلَّا بَشَرًا مِثْلَنَا. Number one, you're just a human like us. Why do you think you're so special? You're not a prophet. You don't receive revelation. You're just one of us. You have nothing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they said, وَمَا نَرَاكَ اتَّبَعَكَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَرَاذِلُنَا. O Nuh, do you know who's following you? Who are your followers? Araadhinuna. The lowest class, the outcasts in our society are following you. You want us to take you seriously? Look at your people. They're a bunch of outcasts. Weak, exploited people, poor people, marginalized people. Don't expect us to take you seriously when that's your group. These are your followers. Subhanallah, you see how the Quran phrases it? Araadhinuna, ardhal. People who are considered very low in society. That's how mainstream society at the time of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam viewed him and his followers. And then, you know, the Quran continues to capture their conversation with him, and they told him, you're liars, we're not going to believe you. You don't have anything special, you don't have this religion. How many people stayed with Prophet Nuh alayhi salam? Our narrations tell us after 950 years, because the Quran tells us he spent 950 years with his people before the flood. That's a lot of time. 950 years, you have an infallible prophet, the best role model, the best character, the best attitude, the best, most wonderful teachings. How many people do you think embraced his message? A couple of million? Hundreds of thousands? 81. 81 people remained believers in the message of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Because mainstream society was against them. It's very difficult to go against the wave. It's extremely difficult to preserve your religious identity and values when society treats you as outcasts. When society does not welcome you, it's extremely difficult. Most people are not willing to make that sacrifice. They simply aren't. They're attached to the comfort and this life, of this life. Going with the mainstream, going with the flow, as they say, is easy. It's comfortable. It's familiar. Not many people are willing to embrace that challenge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted victory to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and his people. That's one lesson that the Holy Quran shares with us. A second lesson that we learn from the Holy Quran is the experience of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, this great prophet of God. His people, the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, they suffered from the same problem. In Egypt, they had left Palestine due to famine and economic conditions. They went to Egypt. But then the Egyptians and the Pharaohs, they marginalized them, the Bani Israel. They would persecute them. The Holy Quran tells us about their pain and suffering. They would slaughter their boys and they would enslave their women and girls. They were considered outcasts, low people, low class people. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Now the Holy Quran captures a very interesting scene that happened between Prophet Musa alayhi salam and between the Pharaoh, the evil king and tyrant of his time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مِلْكُ مِصْرِ. You had Prophet Musa alayhi salam who entered into his presence. He's the king. He has all the wealth of the world at the time. He spoke to his people. He told them, my people, do you not see that I am the king here? I have the kingdom. وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. And you see these rivers, they flow beneath me. Which was an expression to mean that I command the river, the Nile River. All these blessings that you have, they're through me. I am that powerful. I am that rich. أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Don't you see this clearly with your eyes that I am in charge? أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ. Am I better or this one who's standing before me? You know how Musa was standing before the Pharaoh? Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, he captures for us the state of Musa and Harun. The Imam alayhi salam tells us they were standing before the wealthiest king of their time, and Musa and Harun looked like shepherds. The poorest people of that era, they were wearing wool clothes, the cheapest clothes at the time, and they had a stick in their hands. And they're standing before the greatest tyrant and king of their time. And you know what Musa alayhi salam told the Pharaoh? He told him, if you believe in us and you become a believer and you stop your persecution and oppression, we guarantee that your kingdom will continue. He looked at his people and he told them, what a joke. Look at this guy, just look at him. All you have to do is just look at him. And he's telling me, if I believe in him, my kingdom will continue. How ironic is that? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha says, the sight of Musa would hurt your eyes and would hurt your ears. When you would see a great prophet of God so humiliated like that before the king, who looked like such a poor person in front of that king, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, that sight would hurt your eyes. But he was a great prophet of God. The Pharaoh tells him, okay, if you're truthful, let's see, bring out the gold and the silver and the wealth. Let's see all those angels that you talk about. Let us see them. Let's see their power and their support for you. This was the general trend in history, my dear brothers and sisters. Mainstream society, the powerful dominant society, always rejected those prophets. Always rejected the followers of those prophets. And this is a lesson for us. In the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported who? Let's now borrow from the experiences of the greatest messenger of God, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. He is indeed the greatest messenger of God. And he brought to humanity the final, most complete religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to humanity. But we have to realize the struggles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and those early companions experienced in Mecca. Oftentimes we forget, my dear brothers and sisters, if there is some hate crimes here and there, if we see some negative rhetoric coming from the White House or elsewhere, we lose hope, we want to conceal our faith. Some of us want to stop practicing our faith. Just remember what happened to those early Muslims. Just remember how much they sacrificed, my dear brothers and sisters. The first family to be martyred in Islam were the family of Yasir. You've heard of Ammar ibn Yasir, right? The family of Yasir was a very poor family. In Mecca, they had no tribe, they had no family to protect them. The mother of Ammar, the wife of Yasir, her name was Sumayya. Sumayya was initially a slave that was owned by the tribe of Bani Makhzum in Mecca. They mistreated her. She had no rights. Yasir marries her, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him with two sons, Ammar and Abdullah. Now Ammar, he hears about the message of the Prophet in those early days. He goes to the house of Arqam. The Prophet used to secretly congregate there with those early Muslims to teach them about Islam. He meets the Prophet there, he becomes Muslim. After he embraces Islam, his parents, Yasir and Sumayya, and his brother Abdullah, they also embraced the religion of Islam. They were among the first 30 people in Mecca to become Muslims and embrace the religion of Islam. As soon as they embrace the religion of Islam, what happens to them? Many of you have either seen in movies or you've heard about their story, how they would be tortured. Mecca is very hot. It's in a desert. They would take them on the hot ground, on the hot dust of Mecca. They would expose their body. They would lay their bare bodies on the ground to burn under the heat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, every day he would pass by and he would see that scene of them being tortured. He would cry upon seeing those scenes, and he would tell them, as Ibn Hisham narrates in his seerah books, he would tell them, sabran ala yasir fa inna maw'idakum al-jannah. Be patient, O family of Yasir. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you paradise. Just be patient. And indeed they remained patient. They would take boulders and place them on their chest. And they would tell them, disbelieve in the one God. You have to worship the idols. Sumayya was very strong. That first martyr of Islam, she was extremely strong, patient. Under that hot sun being tortured, she never wavered. Until Abu Jahl, who owned her, this enemy of the Prophet, this enemy of the Muslims, this enemy of God, he ran out of patience, he came to her, he took out a spear. He told her, Sumayya, either you stop with your faith, or I am going to seek revenge from you. She said, there is no God but Allah. He took that spear and he stabbed her to death. And that's how she became the first martyr in Islam. These are the experiences of those early Muslims. Brothers and sisters, we'll never sacrifice 1% of what they sacrificed. Yet they remained true to their values, true to their faith. There was a man by the name of Al-Khabbab ibn al-Urat, or al-Arat, one of the companions of the Prophet. He was a slave, he was owned by a Meccan woman from the Quraysh, one of those elite women. When she heard that he became Muslim, she threatened him. She told him, if you don't stop following this man, I will punish you. He didn't care. You know what she did? She would take an iron rod, iron, a piece of metal, a piece of iron. She would heat it in fire until it becomes red. Then she would iron his back. He would fall unconscious to the ground. She did that 3 times to him. This is what those early Muslims went through. And you know, subhanAllah, you see many of those people who have misconceptions about the religion of Islam. They accuse him of waging wars, of being violent. After all this persecution, after all these acts of injustice, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted his messenger victory, and he entered Mecca triumphantly, you know what he did? Did he seek revenge? He gathered them all. He told them, what do you think I'm going to do to you? After all that you've done, what do you deserve? They felt ashamed. They told him, you are our brother and nephew and we find you generous. He said, okay, in that case, I have freed all of you. I have pardoned all of you. Show me one man in history, after 23 years of persecution, after 80 wars being waged against him and his followers, the day that he has absolute victory and he is given triumph from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he pardons all of them. He does not seek revenge from one of them. Show me one man in history who did that. This is the rahmah of the Messenger of God. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, during those times, he was treated as an outcast. Muslims were not accepted by mainstream society. To the point that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in the 10th year of the Hijrah, he had to leave Mecca. Mecca was so dangerous for the Prophet. It was so perilous. The Prophet could no longer stay. In the 10th year, when his uncle Abu Talib died, he was his patron, his guardian, his supporter. The Prophet had no protector in Mecca. This is 3 years before he migrated to Medina. You know where did he migrate to? Before going to Medina, 3 years before, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi went to the city of Ta'if. The city of Ta'if is a city that is situated about 100 kilometers southeast of Mecca. It's a city with a high elevation. It's at 6,000 feet. That's why it's much cooler than its surrounding areas. That's why it's considered the unofficial summer capital of Arabia. You know, many people go there on vacation in the summer to escape the heat. Ta'if was a very important city because it housed a very important idol. The Arabs in Arabia, they had 3 main idols. Al-Lat, Wal-Uzza, Wal-Manat. These were the 3 idols. The Arabs believe these 3 idols are the daughters of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns these beliefs in the Quran. But these were their beliefs. Now the idol of Al-Lat was in Ta'if. They had this temple. People would come. They would sacrifice their animals for this idol. In fact, they would compete with Mecca. They wanted pilgrims to come to Taif instead of Mecca. It had a lot of religious importance at the time. And you know, interestingly, one of their beliefs was that when it gets very hot in the summer, God, He Himself comes to Taif to chill with His daughter Al-Lat, you know, and to enjoy that cool summer there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi realized that he has to leave Mecca. They're going to kill him and his companions. So in the 10th year after his bi'tha, this is 3 years before the hijrah, in the 10th year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi migrates to Taif, along with Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and some accounts say also Zayd ibn al-Haritha was with him. The Prophet enters the city of Taif. These are lessons for us, my dear brothers and sisters. His society, his hometown, rejected him. He was considered an outcast. He went to Taif to seek refuge over there. When he entered Taif, he spoke to the elders of the city. I have come with a message of guidance, with a message of justice. They heard his message, but they rejected him. They told him, no, we're not going to support you. For two main reasons they did not support him. First of all, because of all that propaganda against the Prophet. They had heard from the Meccans, this guy's insane, he's a magician, he's a sorcerer, he's up to no good. That had a major impact on them. And number two, Taif had strong economic ties with Mecca, because the Meccans would import their food and their fruits from Taif. If the people in Taif would support the religion of Islam, the people of Mecca would boycott them. And this would be a big economic blow to them. So they told him, sorry, we don't want to even listen to more of your message. Forget it. You're not welcome in our city, and we ask you to leave our city. Imagine, the greatest messenger of God being exiled from his hometown. He goes to another city and he brings them message of guidance, and this is how they treat him. They tell him, you're not welcome, leave our city. Historians tell us they formed two lines as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was walking out, and they hurled stones at him until his blessed body began to bleed. The Prophet ran away from them. They were chasing him. They wanted to kill him in Taif. He ran away until he reached a piece of farmland. The Prophet took a few moments to rest. He was in a garden that belonged to Utbah and Shaybah, the sons of Rabi'ah. Rabi'ah was a very important Meccan man. He was one of the elites of Quraysh. Now these two, by the way, for those of you who are familiar with the Battle of Badr, later they were killed at the Battle of Badr. Utbah and Shaybah. This garden belonged to them. The Prophet reached that garden. He wanted to take some rest, get some rest. They were chasing him. He was bleeding. And they heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. In that state, he raised his hands in dua and he read the following lines. In that very miserable state, he said, Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati. Oh Allah, I resort to you. You see how helpless I am. You see what they have done to me. Wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala an-nas. Oh Allah, you see how they've humiliated me. They have no respect for me. Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Ya Rabbal Mustadhafin. Oh Allah, who's the most merciful. Oh Allah, who's the Lord of those who are exploited, those who are weak. He resorts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these beautiful lines. He cries and he seeks power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Utbah and Shaybah, when they see that scene, it seems that they become emotional, they feel bad for the Prophet. They had a servant by the name of Adas. They tell him, oh Adas, take some grapes and offer it to the Prophet. Adas comes with some grapes, he offers it to the Prophet. The Prophet takes some of those grapes. Before eating them, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Adas was shocked. He told him, "Who are you? I've never heard someone before eating food say this phrase, invoking the name of God so beautifully like you did. Can you tell me who are you?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi asked him, "What's your name? Where are you from and what's your religion?" He told him, "I'm Adas. I am a Christian and I come from the land of Nainawa," which was in Iraq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi tells him, "Nainawa, that is the village of my beloved brother Yunus ibn Matta. You come from his village? From the village of Prophet Jonas?" Yunus, the one who was swallowed by the whale. He was shocked. He told him, "Who are you? And how do you know about Yunus?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi tells him, "I am the brother of Yunus. I am the last messenger. I am Muhammad. Sallu alayhi wa ala aswatikum." He becomes ecstatic. He falls at the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and he embraces the religion of Islam. When he sees the beautiful character of the Prophet and the wonderful teachings of the Prophet. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, after 10 days, some accounts say 30 days, he left Taif. He went back to Mecca. They did not give him refuge. This is the history, my dear brothers and sisters, of all monotheistic religions. You know, today Christianity is the largest religion in the world. It is a religion that is pretty much welcomed in most societies. Being a Christian means that you're least discriminated compared to other religions, right? But don't forget that Prophet Isa alayhi salam himself was an outcast. Look at his history in Palestine during the Roman Empire. He was an outcast. His people, his followers were not welcomed by mainstream society. Too often we forget that, my brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these examples in history. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us to think. Always uphold justice. Do not allow mainstream society to distract you from your goals in life, from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from preserving your religious values. It's very difficult. In fact, the Quran usually rebukes the majority. Look at the verses in the Holy Quran. What is the Quranic perspective on the majority? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states the majority, usually they don't follow the truth. They don't abide by justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes the majority. And life is a test for us. When you see today in the world that there are so many challenges in your way, remember, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported those previous prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also support us. In fact, that's one reason why the Prophet went to Taif. Allah didn't know that the people of Taif are going to reject him. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow his messenger to go to Taif? So it's a lesson for us. Never lose hope. Even if people are rejecting you, they're not accepting you, have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet went to Taif and they rejected him. Other than Adas, this servant of them, no one believed in him. No one was willing to listen to him. The Prophet is telling us, "I'm the greatest messenger of God. I went to Taif. Yes, if you look at it from a worldly perspective, I failed. No one believed in me there. But look at the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Don't expect instant results. In this life, we have a culture of instant gratification. We want to see instant results. You know, sometimes I see some brothers and sisters, some of our brothers, some of the youth, especially those who are going through a transformation, they'd like to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come and tell me, "Sayyid, it's been a week, I've been praying. Salat al-layl, the midnight prayer, I'm not skipping it, I'm reading Quran, but nothing is really changing in my life. I'm still stuck." I told him, "Habibi, tell you 1 week you want to pray and be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you expect miracles? That's not how it works. Don't expect instant gratification in this life." But this is what society teaches us, unfortunately. This is our modern culture. We expect things instantly. And our technology is driving that, right? You want something, at the touch of a button, you should get it. Even there is next day shipping, right? It's like you're going to die if you don't get that product. You have to pay extra to get it next day. Instant gratification. This is our modern society. This is our modern culture. When it comes to religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't expect instant gratification. Don't expect instant results. Look at your own messenger. He was patient. Yes, they did reject him. They did expel him from that society. But in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him victory. In the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported him. And these are very valuable lessons for us, my dear brothers and sisters. Especially for the followers of Ahlul Bayt at the time of the ghaibah, at the time of the occultation. If I were to share with you some narrations, my dear brothers and sisters, how difficult the challenges would be in our time. Al-Asbagh ibn Nabata, one of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, one day I saw Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was looking at the earth. He was doing something with his finger, writing something on the ground. He was preoccupied. I looked at him. I told him, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, what preoccupies your mind? This world? You're not a man of this world. You don't care about land and earth. What are you thinking about? What's concerning you? The Imam alayhi salam told him, oh Asbagh, right now I was thinking about the 11th Imam from my progeny, the Mahdi. And I was thinking about the difficult challenges that his followers will go through, because he will go in occultation that will last for a very long period. And this is disturbing me. When I see the difficulty of those challenges, when I see by the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, how many of them will exit their faith, this disturbs me. One hadith states, during the time of the ghaibah, a believer wakes up in the morning, he has faith, at night he's lost that faith. Look at the world and what's happening in the world today. The challenges are extremely difficult, my dear brothers and sisters. Maybe mainstream society may not accept us. But first of all, we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. We seek our inspiration from the Almighty God. Number two, we have an imam of our time. Many times we forget. We forget to connect with the imam of our time. To maintain a spiritual relationship with the imam of our time. If you love someone, you care about them. You show them concern. But when it comes to our imam, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, how much concern do we show him? How much do we care about what he expects from us? My dear brothers and sisters, these beautiful supplications that we have, such as ad-du'a an-nudbah, which is recommended to recite on Friday mornings, these simple du'as that won't take more than 15, 20 minutes of your time, do you know how effective they are in creating that bond between you and the imam of your time? Just read some of those beautiful passages of du'a and nudba. Ayna mu'azzul awliya wa mudhillul a'da. Where is the one who will grant honor and dignity to the believers? We're talking about the savior that all monotheistic religions believe in. Where is that savior? أين معز الأولياء ومذل الأعداء أين جامع الكلمة على التقوى أين باب الله الذي منه يؤتى. Where is the one who will unite everyone in righteousness and piety? Where is the gate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This daily connection that we maintain with the imam of our time will keep us strong and solid in our lives, my dear brothers and sisters. But we have to ask ourselves, what does my imam want from me? Many of us might sometimes wonder, where is he? Can I meet him? Can I search for him? Brothers and sisters, you don't have to travel and go here and there searching for the imam of your time. And this is the lesson that we learn from Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. Many of us wonder, How great it would have been if I could have joined Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Karbala. The Imam alayhi salam tells us the chance still is present for you. You want to find the message of Al-Imam Al-Husayn? You want to find Al-Imam Al-Mahdi? Go search for your Imam in the face of an orphan, by helping an orphan. That's what the Imam wants you. Marginalized people, people who are suffering, sponsor a well in Africa. That's how you help the Imam of your time. Because the Imam's goal is social justice. That's what he wants. The Imam alayhi salam wants you to implement justice in your home, in your society. That's how you find the Imam alayhi salam. And this is what Western society has not seen enough from Muslims. Let's show that humanitarian aspect of the message of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. It's our fault they have not seen it. It's our fault, my dear brothers and sisters. It is something that we have to take the responsibility for. Last year I attended an interfaith program in Michigan. U.S. Senator Debbie Stabenow attended that interfaith meeting as well. One of the imams present in that meeting asked her an interesting question. He told her, "Do you have any suggestion for us Muslims? What advice do you have for us?" She thought for a moment. She mentioned something very interesting. She said, "Yes, I do have a suggestion. When it comes to other faith groups, for example, the Jewish community, the Christian community, some other communities, Americans in the media, they see their humanitarian projects. If there's a humanitarian project going on at some synagogue, it's visible in the media. Americans see it. If a church is organizing a soup kitchen, something for the destitute, something for the needy, the people see it. But you Muslims, people are not seeing your activities in societies. Make this more visible. Let Americans see what your religion has to offer." She said, "I know you do have in your local congregations and your mosques, but we're not seeing it." And this is our challenge, my dear brothers and sisters. One reason why Western society may consider us as foreigners is because they have not seen what we have to offer. By being more active in our community, by being active participants in our society, we will change their perceptions. A study revealed that 70% of Americans who had negative views about Islam have not met any Muslims. They don't have any Muslim friends. They don't know who Muslims are. We need to be more active in society for us to dispel these misconceptions. That's how we support the message of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. That's how we support the message of the Imam of our time, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja. Our society needs to know what the real challenges are, my dear brothers and sisters. What are the challenges today? You know, Americans, they don't know what really is the threat in America today. You know, when they think of threats of dying, they think of terrorists, Muslim terrorists killing them. You know, from the year and the decade between 2005 and 2015, how many Americans were killed by so-called Muslim terrorists, because they're not real Muslims? By these terrorists, how many? How many do you think? The way America is treating this Muslim radicals and problem in America, how many do you think? Hundreds of thousands? Tens of thousands? 94. Not to underestimate that, because Islam believes every life and every soul is sacred. Not to underestimate that. But just to give you a comparison, in that same period, from 2005 till 2015, do you know how many Americans were killed by gun violence? 301,757. Compare that, 94, 300,000. Where's the real threat? Where's the real threat? And today you see many people in office, they're talking about relaxing the restrictions on gun control. Let's make it even more accessible. Brothers and sisters, Americans, believe me, most of them, they don't know what the real threat is. Let's share with them these statistics. You are more likely to die in America by a toddler carrying a gun and mistakenly shooting you than being killed by a terrorist. The Washington Post mentioned this in one of its articles. You're more likely to die in America by falling off your bed and dying and bumping your head into something than being killed by a terrorist. But Americans don't know this. For them, no, this is the greatest threat. These terrorists are killing us in millions. That's how they think the problem is. Because that's how the media has presented it to them. It's up to us, my dear brothers and sisters, to dispel these misconceptions. But it requires sacrifice. Don't expect society to embrace you overnight. We have to work day and night. Once the people in Arabia saw the true message of Islam, they saw what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi had to offer, what happened? وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Then you see the people entering the religion of God in stroves, in crowds. Once they saw what the Prophet had to offer, once our society sees what our religion has to offer, my dear brothers and sisters, they will change their perception. But this is our responsibility, and it comes with a very big sacrifice. Always remember the struggles of those previous ones. We mentioned the struggles of Ammar ibn Yasir. My dear brothers and sisters, one of the companions of the Prophet was Abu Dharr. I want to now take your hearts towards Karbala. But before that, I would like to share with you how one of the greatest companions of the Prophet, Abu Dharr, died. During the era of the third Caliph Uthman, he was exiled to a land in the desert called Rabada. Abu Dharr, this great companion, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi told him, there is no person more truthful than you on earth. Imagine this honor that the Prophet gave him. He was exiled to the land of Rabada. You know how he spent his last days of his life? He had some sheep over there to live on. They died. For 3 days, Abu Dharr and his daughter, they went hungry. They almost starved to death. Abu Dharr became ill, and without any proper food to eat, he could not fight his sickness. His daughter was sitting by his side, seeing her father die in that state. And he did not even own a piece of shroud for his kefan. She told him, "Oh father, you're going to die any minute. For 3 days we have not had any food. If you die, who's going to bury you? And you're the great prophet, you're the great companion of the Prophet. Who's going to bury you? I don't even have a piece of shroud to cover your body." He told her, "My daughter, don't worry. The Messenger of God told me after I die, a group of Muslims, of believers, on their way, they will pass by this area. They'll take care of me." Abu Dharr passes away. His daughter is crying. She goes, stands, yells, calls for help when she sees a group of people approaching from afar. They tell her, "Who are you?" She says, "I am the daughter of Abu Dharr, the companion of the Messenger of God." They break into tears. "Where is he? Show us where he is." She tells them, "He has passed away." They come, they comfort her, they console her, my dear brothers and sisters. They give her consolation. They take Abu Dharr. They wash him. They shroud him. They pray on him. And then honorably, they bury him. But my dear brothers and sisters, I want now to take your hearts to one of the daughters of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. The Imam alayhi salam had a three-year-old daughter by the name of Ruqayya. She was so attached to her father, Hussein. She loved her father. It had been a while, about a month, that she had not seen her father. That pain of separation was unbearable for her. One night in the ruins of Damascus, when the caravan of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam arrived Damascus, Yazid, the caliph, the evil caliph, did not give them a proper place to stay in. There were some ruins without a roof above them that he had cast them into. She saw in her dream her father, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. When she woke up from her dream, she missed her father so much, she started crying. She said, I want my father Hussein. I can no longer handle the pain of separation. I just want my father. Take me to my father. Everyone in that tent, they began to cry when they see that emotional scene coming from Ruqayya. There was commotion. The women cry, the children cry. Yazid, he was in his palace. He hears this commotion. He hears the cries of the women and the children. He asks his bodyguards, what's going on? Why are they crying? What happened? They tell him, no, nothing happened. One of the daughters of Hussein, she saw her father in her sleep, and now she has awoken from her sleep, and she wants her father. Look at the ruthless heart of Yazid. He says, then what are you waiting for? Take the head of her father to her. They take the severed head of an Imam al-Hussein. They put the head of the Imam in a tray, in a platter. They cover it. They take it to the tents and they present it before Lady Ruqayya alayha salam. Lady Ruqayya, she asked them, what is this? I didn't ask you to bring me anything. Is this food? What is this that you delivered to me? They tell her, no, Ruqayya, this is what you've been asking for. This is what you want, oh Ruqayya. Just uncover it. Remove the cover and you'll see what's underneath the cover. Lady Ruqayya alayhi salam, imagine how much can the heart of a three-year-old girl handle. As she removes the cover, oh believers, what does she see? She sees the severed head of her father Hussein. She sees the stained beard of the Imam with his blood. She collapses, she falls on the head of the Imam, she embraces his head. She starts to cry, Abba, Abba, man alladhi hazza waridak. My dear father, who is the one who severed your head? Aba aba man alladhi khallaba shaybayak. Father, who is the one who stained your beard with blood? Aba aba ya man alladhi aytamani ala sighari sinni. My dear father, who is the one who orphaned me at such a young age? She breaks into tears. She could not help herself. She hugs the head, the severed head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. She begins to cry until after a while she calms down, until she quiets down. Some of the women and the children, they thought that maybe Ruqayya is now exhausted, she's sleeping. Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam addresses his aunt Zainab. He tells her, my aunt Zainab, please remove my sister from the head of my father, for I swear by Allah, she has departed this life. She could not handle this pain of seeing the severed head of her father. They lift her from the head of the Imam. They realize that Ruqayya had passed away. She could not handle the pain of that experience. After a while, O believers, they wanted to wash the body of Ruqayya to bury her. Lady Zainab alayhi salam asked one of the women there to take care of that, to wash the body of Ruqayya. That woman, she started to wash the body, but then she suddenly stopped. Lady Zainab alayhi salam asked her, why do you stop? Why do you not wash the body of my niece? What's wrong? She says, I am concerned. She has a disease in her body. I see all this blackness and these blue spots on her body. I don't want to wash her. Zainab alayhi salam breaks into tears. She tells her, no, by God, this is not a disease. What you see on her body is when we were coming from Karbala to Damascus. Whenever she would cry, when whatever she would say, Ya Hussein. With sticks and spears they would beat her body. These are the marks of that beating, O woman. This is not a disease. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين.